It's so good to come and to see that you're keeping the great Baptist tradition of saving the first three rows for the prophet Elijah. Yes, very comforting indeed. I do think there's a little sense of irony in the fact that I come from California to escape the weather that we're having, rather than the other way around. We often have Canadians come down. We have a lot of snowbirds that come down in our direction. So I think that's a little bit ironic. We have had a momentous couple days preparing for this storm, including the fact that the other pastor on staff just had a baby last night at 9:47. So it's been a whirlwind of things literally happening for us. When was the last time that you invited a total stranger to your house to sit at your table and to have a meal with you? Total stranger, someone you've never met before. Or to stay in your house. The table I want to talk to you about this morning, the table, your table, the table, the Lord's table, is the center of God's design for communicating the gospel. I'm not just talking about sitting down for food, but welcoming another into that space can truly be an art form. Our world, though, has turned hospitality into an industry. 9% of the world's gross domestic product is in hospitality. In Canada, it's 2%. It's a $20 billion industry in Canada, $10 trillion globally around the world. 1 in 8 jobs in the United States is in the hospitality industry. 20 million hotel rooms exist globally. Robots are now taking the jobs of people because hospitality has just become something you do for something. It's taking something. My wife actually works in the restaurant industry, and she worked with one of her clients who created a robot bartender. So all he has to do is prepare the best drink in the world for you, and that's what he has to do. Hospitality has become something that we can pay others to do for us. Someone comes to town, it's just as easy to rent a hotel room for them or take them out to a nice restaurant to eat dinner, and there's 1,000 different things that you can do to entertain your guests while they're in town. But Jesus asks us to be hospitable without being paid, without being reimbursed, and not just our friends, but he specifically asks us to be hospitable to strangers. I believe, and I want to talk to you about the idea that the table is key to God's strategy for us reaching the world. The most important table is Jesus' favorite table he talked about in the parables, and that's the great wedding feast that's in heaven. What better way to describe what heaven's going to be like than a wedding feast? There's celebration, there's hope, there's reunion, there's expectation for the future, there's dancing and joy and all those kinds of things. That's the kind of heaven that I look forward to, rather than the cherubim and those kinds of chubby little wing guys on the clouds, right? That's something you can look forward to, and that was Jesus's favorite description. And that happens around the concept of a table, a wedding banquet. That's his, if you look at his parables, that's the way he talks about heaven. The second table, of course, is Jesus's table, the Lord's Supper. We come to his table to be reminded that until he comes again to take us to that table, this table reminds us that this is not the end, that is the end. And it cost for us to get there. It cost his death and resurrection for us in order for us to be able to get to that wedding banquet. There was a cost that came with it. But it also reminds us that he has left us behind to be his hands and feet, to be his body in his absence to the world. And so we have a mission to go out and do that. But we don't come to this, to his table alone. We come as his body, this really strange thing that comes in all kinds of different cultural shapes and sizes and skin colors called the body of Christ, and we get to reach out for him. But that's two tables. The third table that scripture talks about is our table. We get to invite people to our table. Jesus is the host at his table, and he invites everyone to come to his table. And that becomes a model for us to go out to the world and to bring them and to show them as they come to our dinner table that God is good and that he could have created a waste place for us. He could have created, he could have put us on the moon, folks, and we would have lived there and been happy on the moon if that's the way he created us to live. But he didn't. Scripture tells us that he created this beautiful place to live that has colors on every different blade of grass and every different bush. As we walked here this morning, the different flowers in the different gardens and all the different colors. Look at those colors, folks. That's not from a God who didn't care about the world that you lived in. That's from a God who says, I want you to pay attention. I want you to live in a place that's enjoyable and beautiful. And every time you look at it, you're supposed to go, wow. Not just wow, how beautiful it is, but wow. God created that for me to enjoy, for my eyes to take in and to thirst. And when you come to the dinner table and you invite someone to your dinner table, you're not just eating oatmeal. I like oatmeal. But you're not just, it could be, there are animals that, do you know koala bears only eat eucalyptus? That could be us. He could have said, you eat oatmeal all every day of the week, no honey, no raisins in it, no milk, no brown sugar, nothing else, just oatmeal. That could be what the Lord decided was the best thing for humanity. And yet he didn't. He decided that there's days that you need to go have some Persian food. And there's days that you get to explore Chinese food. About a third of our congregation is Chinese. And so when we have potlucks, we have all these different things that show up on the table. And the number one question is, what is that? But it's beautiful and amazing, and these different flavors that come. And so when we invite people to our table, we get the opportunity to bring the king, make the kingdom present to them and say, you have a Father in heaven that loves you. One of the most amazing things about that we realized as our kids were going through high school, and they would invite kids over to school with us to have dinner with us. They'd sit down, and all of a sudden you see this kind of awkward glancing around, and they would say, wait a minute, your parents are eating with us? That people are not used to sitting down. Food has just become fuel to get to the next day. It's not anything that's valuable. And so when we get to sit down with people with food and we get to say, God provided this for you, not only just physically gave you food to eat so that you're not starving, but he gave you something beautiful and tasty and different. And you can have something different. You can have 15 different things at your meal. You can have a different thing every day of your life if you wanted to. There's all kinds of options because we have a God who's created a beautiful, amazing world for us. And so we get to, when we come to our tables and we're intentional about sitting at our tables, we get to show people the kingdom is present when we're eating. But then there's a fourth table, and the fourth table is like Simon the leper. We get to go to their tables. They get to be the host. They invite us in, but we still bring the kingdom. We still have the opportunity to say that God loves you. Can you imagine me and Simon the leper, who no one's allowed to even touch you or be around you, and then the hippest rabbi in town comes and has dinner at your house? He eats with you in your contagious house? That means I must be valuable. And so we get to go to those deep, dark corners where people don't go, and to show people that they're valuable and to take the kingdom. So those are the four tables I believe that the Lord sets aside for us. And so hospitality then becomes part of the mission that God has sent us on. The table becomes center to God's design for communicating the gospel. And so how we use our tables becomes important. The Bedouin people view themselves as the inheritors of the way of Abraham, and desert hospitality is a value to them. It's such a huge thing. Most Bedouins are Muslims, not Jews and not Christians. So why would they look to Abraham? Because they know this story. So open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to dig into that a little bit more, beginning at verse 1. Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of them. Part of the idea of hospitality is that you have to be prepared. Abraham was there. Bedouins define what it means to be man. They define manhood as someone who can strike with a sword and feed meat to their guests. It's huge. It's very important to them. And to understand how important hospitality is to that culture, look at how Lot was willing to offer his daughters as a sacrifice to protect those strangers. That was an act of hospitality for him. That's how deep this idea of hospitality goes to them. So this deep sense of identity is being able to show, you have to be able to show hospitality. So you have to have visitors for that to happen, and you have to be prepared. You have to be able to put meat on the table. And you can't prove your manhood if you don't have, if you're not prepared, if you don't have something to be bring to the table, but if you don't have guests as well. So there's an expectation in Bedouin culture that you always keep the flap of your tent open. It's always open, and you have to be present, because if you're not home and the guest goes by, you can't be. So you should be home as much as possible, and you should always keep your tent open as a sign. I don't know how this is plays out in churches in Canada, but in many places in the U.S., Halloween is like the Satan's holiday. And so many churches tell their people, turn off the lights, close the doors, act like you're not home, go watch a movie in the basement if you have to, but don't participate. On the other hand, when else are your neighbors coming to knock on your door? And so we've encouraged our people to actually turn on the lights and maybe actually go into your front yard and to set up some kind of cookie station or photo booth or something like that. And again, about a third of our congregation is Chinese. And as they came in, they really have an anti-Halloween kind of bent. And so when I challenged them, they were, to their credit, obedience to their pastor over their consciences. And so they turned on the lights and they went out. And the next Sunday, we have a testimony time every week. And the next Sunday, one of the guys came up and they set up a photo booth in their yard where they took pictures for people and stuff like that. And he goes, I've lived in my neighborhood for 25 years and I didn't know any of my neighbors. But because of Halloween, I love my neighbors. Think of the power of that statement. Because of Halloween, I love my neighbors. Abraham was there outside his tent doing his duty. He was standing guard waiting for visitors to pass by, and he saw them. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So bowing is not an act of worship in this sign, so don't see him worshiping here. It's a sign of goodwill. It's a sign of, please let me serve you. This is an opportunity for me to show my worth and having hospitality, so give me that opportunity. It's not an act of worship. The word Lord, if your translation says that, there's the word Adon, which also means like Lord in English. You can call someone that you respect my Lord, and it doesn't mean someone who is necessarily deity. Verse 4 continues, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves here under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servants. So he comes and he offers them water and bread to eat. This is the bare minimum. But what he's doing is he's setting really low expectations because, of course, we're going to see that he does much more. As a stranger came by in your zone, the laws of hospitality say you have a zone that you're responsible for. And so if they come into your zone, you are responsible to care for them. And if you're in a village or a community, people would come and should compete for the right, even fight for the right to be hospitable to these people that are passing by and protect them as they go through that zone. Israel, the reason this happens is because the land of Israel is a land bridge between Asia and Europe and Africa. And so as people were passing through on trade and stuff like that, you had a lot of visitors from different cultures passing through that area for very many reasons. And you might need hospitality. Some of that could be, you know, if you lost your camels and you need to find them and they've wandered away and you need to find them and you've gone for days and days and days, you need water and housing, you need a place to stay, or you're on your way to the market to trade the things that your family has been producing for the past year. Your family was raided and you have nothing else. So hospitality is very important to the culture of the time. And the Arab or the Bedouins have a proverb that says, today's host is tomorrow's guest. Today's host is tomorrow's guest, which means it's basically treat others the way you want to be treated because it's going to come around. So the economy and the culture required them, required hospitality in order to survive. Imagine what would happen if you were in one of these situations and you came along and you saw a tent and, oh, there's water, there's food, and you got there and they chase you off with a stick or a bow and arrow or something like that, and you were lost back in the desert wandering again. It just wouldn't work. With no hotels and no hostels, the travel, the economy would have been impossible. So an interesting thing to notice about the word hospitality is that in the Greek, the word is xenia, and the word for stranger is xenias. So they come from the same root word. And so hospitality is intended for strangers, for outsiders, not just the people that you know and love, which is often how we practice, at least where I come from. That's how it's practiced, to have your friends and family over. But this is really about strangers. Along with bread and water, hospitality was required, also required receiving the person into your home and providing for them protection. Lot does this when he brings him into his house in the very next chapter. You see that happen in Genesis 19 at the expense of his own family. So the protection was a very, and there's lots of stories about how far people will go, even betraying their own friends and family in order to protect a stranger, which is really kind of foreign to us because we don't share the same value of hospitality. Matthew's commentary describes the code of conduct in this hospitality zone. Villages were obligated to offer hospitality. A stranger is transformed immediately as they cross in. They're immediately, without question, treated no longer as a threat, but as an ally. And then an invitation could be for a limited time as they came in, and it could be renewed. They could stay for a certain amount of time. They could say, hey, you can stay longer, but there was definitely a limited amount of time. The time was limited. It was not an unlimited amount of time. In modern Bedouin law, you automatically get 3 days credit when you step into someone's house. You can stay there for 3 days without being invited to stay for more, but they can invite you to stay longer if you're a good guest. Strangers can refuse hospitality, but this becomes a challenge to the person's manhood, right? Their identity is being challenged. And so this can turn violent if you say no. Guests remain under the host's protection until he leaves the zone of obligation. Again, we saw this as Lot offered his daughters to protect the strangers. There are other laws. The guests may not ask for anything. The host must provide the very best that they can. And the guest's obligation is to bring news. Tell me about the world out there. They didn't have newspapers, didn't have radio, didn't have internet. So they had to bring news of the world out there, predictions of the future, good fortune, expressions of gratitude, praise for the family, things like that. But you're not allowed to ask any personal questions of the guests. Jewish commentators on this passage believe that Abraham did not know that this was the Lord, that he was merely practicing the act of hospitality. He was just being a faithful man, responding to people who came into his home, zone of hospitality. He was not aware of the identity of his guests, not at first. The passage continues the end of verse 5. So they said, do as they have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of flour, fine flour, knead it and make fine cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Again, quickly, you mentioned earlier, quickly is a key word there. It was important because clearly, as you mentioned as well, it takes a while to prepare a calf and to bake the bread and all those kinds of things. So they were working because quickly is part of the hospitality. These people are on a journey. It probably took at least 2 to 3 hours for this whole process to work itself out. Then he took the curds and the milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. Remember, originally he only offered bread and water, but he goes beyond. And this is one of those hospitality tricks. You set really low expectations. You know, the bed isn't very comfortable, so don't have any expectations. And then you sleep really great. So that's the way it goes. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This too is tradition. You wouldn't sit down with your guests. You would stand because you have to be ready if they have a need. If something comes up, they need more water. They need more milk or curds or, you know, something else. They need more. You have to be ready to serve your guests in any moment. And we see this same kind of hospitality in the next chapter with Lot. I want you to, as you understand, read that chapter, see the contrast with Abraham here. But this is the kind of hospitality that is culturally expected of Israelites, as we see in other stories in Judges chapter 9, the traveler and his wife, Exodus chapter 2, and the reception that was given to Moses as well. Verse 9 continues, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said to them, she's in the tent. And Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It's only after the meal that you get into personal and more intimate conversations, and you can actually develop a relationship with the person that you're hosting, and you can discuss their needs and maybe possible solutions. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, and now Sarah and Abraham are old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. We know what that means, right? No more cycles. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, but you did laugh. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them on their way. Escorting guests, remember, there's this hospitality zone. His job was to get them safely to the edge of his hospitality zone and then let them go. He would have still been responsible for them if they, you know, got to the sidewalk and they tripped on the front lawn over the and something happened. He would have still been responsible for it. So he escorts them all the way to their car. This passage then becomes foundational for Jewish and Christian values of hospitality for spiritual reasons. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels." The way we view strangers or outsiders is different from the way the world does. The world, when they see strangers, says, well, if I don't serve them, I'm going to lose my honor. I'm going to lose my standing. Or why is that car parked in front of my house for so long? Where the heavenly view is, I wonder if that person needs help. How can I step up and be a part of it? For the Christ follower, hospitality is when an outsider is invited into our community, treating outsiders like insiders. Someone said it is like the like extending the privilege of being family to someone else. You're obligated to provide safety and protection for your children, right? You don't have a choice in that. That's what you're supposed to do. A good mom or dad does. A good family does. And what you're required to do the same thing for a stranger. And what hospitality does is it invites someone as an outsider into the idea of being family. Hospitality starts with God. Again, he created that beautiful space for us to live in, the beautiful, abundant creation. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 says, "For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create a waste place. He formed it to be inhabited." I would underline that line in your Bibles if you do that, but I do. I mark up my Bible because this is a key one. He did it because he knew that he wanted to put us in it, to be inhabited. "I am Yahweh and there is no others." God is good, and so I don't have to look elsewhere. He could have designed this place that is bleak and black and white, no color, but he created this place of amazing beauty for us to live in. Beautiful creation is an act of God's hospitality. Every butterfly, every hummingbird, every flower, every giggle of a child, every amazing flavor from every different corner of the world is part of God's hospitality for us. Miroslav Volf says, "Having been embraced by God, we must make space for others and invite them in, even our enemies." Hospitality is treating others the way God treated us. Hospitality is the reminder to treat others the way we hope to be treated. Leviticus chapter 19 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Heaven itself is about hospitality. I said this earlier, the great banquet table, the table number one, is Jesus' favorite description of heaven, Matthew 22. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything else is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Sound familiar? We saw this play out with Abraham. Another comparison is in Luke chapter 14. We regularly see people hosting Jesus hosting people at his table. He fed the multitudes. That was his table, invited them in. And we see him take the bread, give thanks, and break it and offer it to the people. It's not about the miracle, but there were outsiders who overstayed their welcome. Had they gone home when they were supposed to, Jesus wouldn't have had to feed him. And the disciples got mad at him for them for saying they won't go home. It's too far. It's too late. And despite their complaints, he still provided hospitality. Breakfast by the Sea of Galilee at the end of John chapter 21, when he restored Peter, Jesus offered hospitality. Passover in Jerusalem, where we get our Lord's Supper table from, that is also Jesus offering hospitality. So what other scriptures do we see hospitality and how the importance of it? And I'm going to give you a whole bunch, and I'm going to run through them quickly, but this is so that you go home. Save this. If you're using the YouVersion app, you can push that little save button in the top corner, and you can go back over these verses later. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." They've been here for hours. I can't get them out of the house. something I would say, but it's on the internet, so I can't say it. So I'm going to skip that one. Isaiah 58, verse 7. This is the worship God desires, he says in verse 6. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless and the poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. 1 Timothy 3, 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a good reputation for good works, if she has brought up children and has shown hospitality. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for an overseer of God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy, or gain, but hospitable, lover what is good. Luke chapter 14, verse 12, he said also to the man who invited him, when you give dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you and in return and you be repaid. Don't invite just the insiders, invite the outsiders. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Matthew chapter 25, then the king will say to those at his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. This is the definition of hospitality. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and you clothed you? And when did you see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And of course, it continues the opposite side. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal flame, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. You gave me no hospitality. Then they will answer, Lord, when did this happen? Then he will answer them, saying in verse 45, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. It's all over Scripture, folks. It's all over. It is the definition of who we are. We also see Jesus taking the kingdom to other people's tables, I mentioned earlier, to tax collectors, to sinners. He ate at their tables, literally. People complained. The godly people, the religious people complained about it. He even went to lepers, all the cultural outcasts. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus asks us to go out unprepared, without food, without clothing, without money. We can't provide for ourselves. We have to go out and be vulnerable, allow ourselves to step into the shoes of the needy and let other people provide. He set the example in his incarnation when he came as a child who needed everything from us. Clothing, food, protection, hospitality to this. So I always end my messages with the question, now what? Because I have this real a strong belief that we don't just gather in a place to get smarter. I mean, really, how much did the idea that you know that it was Gopher Wood and Noah's Ark actually change your life? The facts don't change your life. It's the spirit in the facts that changes your life. So today, if we're disciples, disciples are obedient to God's word. What is the obedience that God is calling you into today? I'm not here to tell you because I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. Remember we said that earlier in Lectio Divina. I'm just here to present to you. And now the question is, now what? Now what do you do as you go from here? Hospitality isn't as vital to survival for us today. We can, you know, provide for ourselves. It's not a vital part of our lives, but it is a vital part of our mission. How good are we at showing hospitality in our gatherings together, as we gather together, as outsiders come, and we give them the rights to be insiders. When I was a missionary in Romania, when I would preach at this one church, there was these people that would come, and at the time, the men would sit in on one side of the room, and the women would sit on the other, and the kids would sit up all on the roof. Kids meant anybody not married, so you could be 35 and still be a kid, and you still had to sit upstairs. And there was this elderly woman that would come. She would walk 2 miles from the other side of town through the snow to get there. And she got there. And the old ladies, when she sat with them on their side, said, "Why are you here? The only reason you're here is because Baptists give free graveyards. So you're just here to get a free burial." Is that hospitality? Are they treating her like an insider? Exactly the opposite. How will we treat outsiders with the rights of being insiders like family? The homeless, the drug addict, the Muslim, the Buddhist. Hospitality always has a price. It may be the food on the table. It may be your time. It may be your comfort. It may be your security. Are you suspicious of strangers, or are you welcoming to them? Is your home a place of refuge, not only for strangers, but friends and family and people in need as well? It's not just for the stranger. If you have friends and family, that's still a good thing to invite over. Today, ask the Holy Spirit, how can I invite other people's into my circle? How can I help others? How can I keep my tent flap open so that I'm ready and prepared to invite them to become part of my family? How can your congregation invite people to come in and keep your tent flap open so that they know that they're welcome? Holy Spirit, thank you for the opportunity to watch the life of a man that was committed to you, Abraham, and to see how sold out he was for you. And even when he didn't know, he was faithful. Give us the opportunity, Father, to see everybody as an angel and offer hospitality to them. In Jesus' name.